So it's one of those things that I just trust that the Lord will just bless to our hearts. And so it might be a little bit mixed up for my notes. So I've put some, I just want to read those, to look at those words again, actually. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. There's other ones again when Satan tempts me to despair, etc. But he said, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. I don't think we need there's another one, isn't there? But I just wanted to read those words again, because, brothers and sisters, we enjoy all of that. We enjoy all of what we've been singing this morning, and will enjoy it because of the cross. And Ken spoke on the cross last week, and I just wanted to say something more about it. But I feel that, as I said earlier, I don't feel that I've got it prepared as much as I would like, and I feel a little bit, I say, Holy Spirit, let me do justice, actually, because it's a serious thing that we're actually talking about, isn't it? So I just trust that if my words and my thoughts come a little bit jumbled, you'll understand why. In Galatians, you needn't turn to this, it's just the first verse of one of the chapters, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? The Amplified is quite strong on this. He says, O you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians, who has fascinated or bewitched or cast a spell over you, unto whom, right before your very eyes, Jesus Christ the Messiah was openly and graphically set forth and portrayed as crucified? The NLT says, O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. And I wonder, actually, has the meaning, and does the meaning, is it as clear to us as if we had seen a picture of his death, as if he was portrayed and set forth as crucified? You know, we can look at the pictures that people paint, and they're all wrong anyway, aren't they? They've got Jesus as the wrong colour and all the different other things like that. And we can see these various things that people down through the ages have pictured, and then he's on the cross, you know, looking wonderful in silver and everything else. It wasn't like that, was it? It wasn't at all. And he says, was openly and graphically set forth and portrayed as crucified. He was crucified and he died on the cross. And Paul's saying to the Galatians, sorry, he says, who's taken your eyes off the cross? Who's taken your eyes from Calvary and all that actually Calvary means? And the word that the Amplified uses is a good definition of it, or interpretation. Who fascinated you? Who fascinated you? Who tricked you? Who cast a spell? And, you know, the devil knows, because another of the verse there, the devil has tempted us, etc., etc., in that song. He knows how to fascinate us, doesn't he? Or to draw us away from the cross. And he does it unsuspectingly, and we're not aware of it many of the times. And the way he does it is without number. He does it in many subtle ways to draw us away from the cross. It's not wrong to want to be spiritual. It's not wrong to want to know the word. It's not wrong to want to know more of the Lord and more of his glory, etc., etc., etc. But, you know, sometimes, and all of the different things that the spiritual life brings to the Christian, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the ministry, everything that we can have and enjoy as a Christian. And they're wonderful and precious, and we should want them and we should desire to know the Lord in a more special and precious way. But you know, sometimes it takes us away from the cross, doesn't it? It's the balance in the Christian life. We have to come back to the cross, because without the cross, none of these things would be open to us. We wouldn't be able to enjoy any of them. And in every stage of our spiritual life, actually, he can fascinate us with something else. He can take us away from the truth of the cross. And if the church ever gets away from the centrality of the cross, that's where error creeps in. That's where, because everything emanates from the cross, doesn't it? And if you take the cross out of Christianity, if you take the blood, if you take everything else that happened at Calvary out of Christianity, everything else explodes or implodes, and everything is destroyed. It's that continuous looking at the cross. And by that, I don't mean it in a negative way. There is a negative side to the cross, but there's a positive side to the cross. There's two sides to the coin. It's a cross of death, but it's a cross of life to the Christian. And it's continually looking at the cross and all that Jesus did on the cross. You know, we were singing about the Lord changing us and melting us and molding us. Where does that happen the most? When does it happen the most to a Christian? When did it happen to you before you were saved? It happened at the cross, didn't it? It happened when you realized what Jesus had done for you and what he'd done for me. That's what melted our heart in the first place. In my own experience, I find that when I come back to the cross, or come back to that relationship with the Lord, that's where the melting takes place. That's where the softening takes place. That's where the cross is worked out in my life. And that next step of spirituality comes in. And when my heart is hardened to the cross, when I'm not as grateful and thankful to the cross, that's when my heart gets even harder and comes away from the cross. Because a dependence on the cross and looking away for the Spirit of God to take the message of the cross and work it out in our hearts, that's what we want every day of our lives, isn't it? And that's the walk of faith. That's when we grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's not until we apprehend fully the death, or our death with Christ and Christ's death for us, that we actually really learn to walk in the faith as we ought to and walk in the Spirit. If we only have a small understanding of the cross and what that cross means in our individual lives now, if we only have a small understanding, our spiritual growth and our spiritual walk with the Lord will only be small. But the greater the understanding we have of what the cross actually means and what Jesus actually did on the cross, that will change our spiritual walk and our spiritual growth with the Lord more than we understand. Many Christians stay only, actually, at the death on the cross, but they don't go on to what the cross means in life. And there is a difference. Most Christians know that we died with Christ, that Christ died for us. But there's another side to the coin, in that we died with Christ. And if we only stay at the part where Christ died for us, we never really grow a lot. We thank the Lord, we bless the Lord, we praise the Lord, we thank the Lord for our salvation. All that is wonderful and all that is good. But if we only stay there, we never see the victory in our lives that we ought to see. We've prayed, we've sung, we sing often, Lord, give me a victory in my life. I don't want sin to control me. How does that take place? And it all stems from the cross. It all stems, not just because Christ has died for me and washed away my sins. You see, we took the cup this morning, and that talks about the wine, it talks about the blood that washes away our sins. And that's what happened when Christ died for us. He washed away our sins. But you and I know we've got to have a continual victory over sin. Where does that come from? Does it always come, and it has to come, that every time I sin, I've got to say, oh Lord, the blood, the blood, the blood. I'm not decrying the blood, don't misunderstand me, but there was something else we did this morning. And we took the bread. And the bread speaks of his body that was broken for us. And we died with him on that cross. And it's that that brings about death to our lives and resurrection life, whereby then we walk in a fullness of life and a victory in our Christian experience. You see, the devil hates the cross because he knows not only does it forgive the sinner, but actually it also brings victory to the believer in the believer's life, and he doesn't want to see that. If he can get Christians just to stay, yes, he can't do anything about the fact that they're saved. That's happening, it's the grace of God. But if he can keep them just there and not grow spiritually, then he's not happy, but he's glad in that sense that he's been able to do that. But once a Christian begins to grow in grace and the knowledge of what Christ has done on Calvary and grows in victory and begins to become more like Jesus and be more of a usefulness in the hands of the Lord and filled with the Spirit, etc., that he doesn't like. You've only got to look at, read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, isn't it, and things that go on. And so the devil tries to actually hide the full meaning of the cross, because there's power in understanding the cross. And I feel myself that I don't really fully understand the cross as I would like to. But I want to just come back to it. And I was going to read what Ken read, actually, at the breaking of bread there in Isaiah 53. I want to read one verse, first of all, from Isaiah 52. And it's just this: just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And we have to see the cross in its horrificness, its horror, etc., to fully understand actually what happened there. It wasn't just a physical, it was a spiritual work that the Lord was doing. And we're told there that his face was marred, and it looked, and I'm not going into the graphics, but it was means in the Hebrew, it was worse than an animal's that had been, the beard had been pulled out, he'd been beaten with rods, etc., etc., and his face was just a mass of flesh and wasn't recognizable. And his back, we know that soldiers had scourged him with those leather thongs, with those metal bits that were on each one. And from what I can gather, I read this in a book I was looking at, concerning these things. And it's written in a sort of a little bit older language. And he says, look at yonder pillar. And he's talking about in the place where the soldiers were. Black with the blood of murderers and rebels. In other words, this is the place where murderers and rebels were held up and flogged by the Romans. Look at the rude and barbarous beings who busily surround their victim. That's the soldiers. See them tear off his clothes, bind those hands, press his gracious visage firmly against the shameful pillar, binding him with ropes in such a manner that he cannot move or stir. See, the scourging lasts a full quarter of an hour. The scourge is cut ever deeper into the wounds already made and penetrate almost to the marrow until his whole back appears an enormous wound. A purple robe is then thrown over the form of the agonized sufferer, and the twigs of a long spiked thorn bush are twisted into a circle and pressed upon his brow. That's the portrayal, isn't it, of Christ on the cross. And it says there in verses 7 to 9 of Isaiah 53, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And this is a description again of what was happening to him. And we know that he was taken outside of the city wall to Calvary. And it was his generation that watched what was happening. And they saw it vividly. And they stood around and they mocked him. And none of them considered it. They didn't really understand what was going on. None of them realized that this was the one that Isaiah had prophesied about. This was the one the prophets had spoken about. And they all stood around, and not one of them, except, of course, the close family and the disciples, etc., actually understood that this was the man that had been prophesied about, the Son of God. He was numbered with the transgressors, the scripture says, and he bore the sin of many. And he did it because it was his Father's will. And you know, he'd said, he took the cup and he drank it. And that cup was the cup of suffering. And we can never understand, because it says in Corinthians, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became sin for us, and that broken body of the Lord Jesus was because of our sin, and that's what he was carrying on him and in him when he died on the cross. You know, to the Jews, when it says that it was a stumbling block, you know, in Corinthians, I think it is, the Greeks, and I can't remember which book it's in now, because in Deuteronomy it says about somebody, about his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. To the Jews, anybody who was nailed to a tree or hanged on a tree, or whichever way it took place, was accursed. And when Paul was preaching the gospel to the Jews, all they knew about this man of Calvary, this man of Galilee, this Jesus of Nazareth, was that he was hung on a tree. He was accursed. And they actually called him the gibbeted one in their language, because it comes from the original Hebrew. So, again, I'm not going into the graphics of the cross. I leave that to your imagination. But what is the message of the cross? What does the message of the cross mean to us? And in Galatians, Paul says this: for I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. I was, not I will be, or I am, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In Romans, Paul says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin, our body of sin, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. How many times we feel in our Christian experience that we're a slave of sin? We do the things we don't want to do, and I'll look at that in a minute. And he goes on, and we'd already said, before that verse in Romans, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Can you see the two sides to the cross here? It's death with Christ, but it's newness of life. It's living in him. It's being raised in him. And our old nature dies, and our new nature is born. And the Greek word which the apostle uses in Galatians and Romans, it's a compound word, and it simply means to crucify together. It's crucifying together. And I've spoken about this many times over the years. It's not a fact of being like another. There was two other people crucified with Christ on that day, one on one side and the other on the other side. They were not crucified together with him. They were there, but they weren't compoundly joined with him. It's a different word here that the Greeks are saying. It's saying that when Christ hung on that cross, I wasn't on another cross by the side of him. I was on that cross with him. And it was my sin, and he was made sin for me. And that broken, marred body was there because my sin was put upon him. I don't understand the mysteries of it, but that's what was taking place, brothers and sisters. We died with Christ. We were crucified with him. And Paul, when he's writing to the Galatians and the Romans, He's writing as a personal thing, isn't he? I have been crucified. He identified himself, and he knew what that meant as a Jewish one, because he knew that the Lord had said in Deuteronomy, the person that hangs on a tree is cursed. And when Paul identifies himself with having died with Christ on the curse was on him, on the cross, but he died to it. It's a mystery. We don't fully understand it. When he writes to Romans, he uses the word we and our a lot. We, our old man, we should no longer be slaves. When he writes to the Galatians, he says, I died. I have been crucified. And it's got to be personal, hasn't it? It's got to be a personal, because what he was saying basically was, this I that is the center of my being, which always has been the center of our being since Adam and Eve sinned, ever since they sinned, it's been the big I, hasn't it, in every one of us. I. Selfishness to the very core. But Paul was saying, I was crucified with Christ. And he said, the law brought me to this. I tried to keep the commandments, because he was a very religious Jew. I tried to keep the commandments. I tried as best as I could, but I had to acknowledge at the end the hopeless condition that I was in, and I had to stop from my struggles, and I had to cry out for help. And that's what he came. He says that the law had brought him to the place of his sheer inability to obey it. And now he says, I went to Christ. I went to the cross, and there, Paul says, I died with Christ. And he knew it. He proved it, and that was a living experience. And he says, our old man was crucified with him. That's the message of Calvary, isn't it? And to the sinner, that's where we start. Our old man was crucified, but it doesn't stay there. We were baptized then into his death. And when he died, he was buried. And the scripture says we were buried with him into his grave. And when he rose on the third day in newness of life, what body did he have? When they saw him again, Mary didn't recognize him in the garden. He had a different body. He had a resurrected body. It wasn't marred anymore. Because if it had been marred, she would have known straight away who he was. The last picture they had of Jesus on the cross was him, his face marred than any other man's, and his body broken. But when she turned around and said and thought he was the gardener, she wouldn't have thought he was the gardener or any other man if he had been looked like he had looked when he died on Calvary. But he's got a new body. His face, everything about you, it's the mystery, isn't it? And I'm not here to explain it all. But that's like it is with us, brothers and sisters. When we were crucified with Christ, all our old nature, all the filthiness of it, all the rottenness of it, died with him. And when we have risen with him, we're not like that anymore. The devil will tell you you are. And yes, there is that battle with the old nature and the new, but we have now got a new body, in the sense, spiritually speaking, a new visage, a new, I can't find words to describe it, a new life. We are risen with Christ. We're different, and he's given us his life. When we were crucified, his cross was ours, and I shared in that cross. We shared in that cross. That's why we can say with Paul, it's no longer I. It's no longer me. I died there. Now I'm living. I can liken it. It helps me to liken it, in as much that, and women can maybe understand this more, that when I became a Christian, I wasn't married, and I had a different surname. I was Nikki Welsh. I was 17, 18 when I became a Christian. Now, I didn't change my name then, but later on, I changed it to Nikki Williams. And it's a bit like that. We change from one identity to the other. And I look back at my old life, and the most of my old life I lived as Nikki Welsh. But I'm not that. Most of my new life, all of my new life, I've lived practically as Nikki Williams. So I can identify, that was the old man. This is the new one. And that's my way of trying to understand what and who I am. It's looking at Jesus, isn't it? It's looking away at the cross. And just like the Israelites looked at the serpent, the brazen serpent, and were delivered, that's what it was like for us when we looked at the cross and we were delivered. Unfortunately, the Israelites didn't live in that deliverance, did they? They didn't live in that life. They went on and sinned and they did all sorts of different other things. But when we look at the cross, we look at ourselves as being crucified. We identify ourselves as being crucified with Christ. And we unite ourselves with him. And sin no longer has to reign over us, because it died with Christ at the cross. And we live in a new life now. And we live in his resurrection life. We live in the life he's given us. We live in a holy life. We live in the nature of Christ. We're partakers of the divine nature, the scripture says. And it's when we look at the cross, we have a clearer vision of ourselves, don't we? And every now and again, that's why it's good to look at the cross and remind ourselves that we died with Christ on the cross. And we're sinners by nature, but we don't have to live in that. We are righteous by his nature. Paul says in Corinthians, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. And what he's saying really, he says, because I've been to Calvary and I've died with him, and I've seen that I've died with him, then that fellowship I have now with him destroys all that selfishness within me, or should do. He says, that's why I can do what I do, because it's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. And he's really saying, because of what Christ did at Calvary, I can now live that life, and the love of Christ constrains me. In Corinthians, as I said, the notes that I've got, I'm just going from bit to bit here, because as I said, it wasn't all fully completed. At least it was in a way, but having said that, it wasn't clear. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. In Colossians, I've put on the new man, and it's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we're walking in this new creation. But you know, in Philippians, Paul says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul wrote this epistle about 6 or more years after he wrote the letter to the Galatians. But in Galatians, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. He said, I've died with him. So Paul in Galatians had a good understanding, didn't he, of what he had died in Christ, what the death of Christ meant, what the cross meant. But in this verse, in this chapter in Philippians, he's really saying, I've been crucified with Christ, but I still want to know more about his death. I want to know more about the power of his death in my life. And he was saying, but what he experienced and known about the work of the cross, he's still wanting to know more about the meaning of his death. And I feel that that's where we are as Christians. We need to know more about the meaning of the death of Jesus Christ. The meaning of the death of the Son of God, the meaning of not just of his death, but the life that he gives to us through his death. Because Paul goes on to say, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that upward call of God is, as he said before, I want to be like him. I want his image to be in my life. And the only way it can happen is when I realize what he did at Calvary, that I live in his life and I'm conformed to his life and his nature. And that's what's going to carry me on in my Christian experience. Let me go on to this part. In Colossians 1:26-27, it says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you know, that's what the purpose of the cross was for. It wasn't just that we might be forgiven our sins and live our Christian life, thanking the Lord just for our salvation. This is the purpose of the cross. We were crucified with Christ to make room for him to live in us and through us and manifest his grace and his glory and his nature and everything about him. And it's a mystery. It's a secret. And we have to get a hold of this mystery and this secret that it's Christ who lives in me. We know this teaching, but you know, sometimes we just need to be reminded of it. You died with Christ, but Christ lives in you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Holy One, lives in every born-again believer. His holy and divine and perfect and pure nature, brothers and sisters, is in each one of us. But what we do with it, that's where the crux of the matter is, isn't it? It's how much of that life and how much of his nature we allow to be manifested in our life. Or am I still hanging on the cross? Or have I been raised with him and his life is now living in me? That's what Paul is talking about here. He died to sin once for all, it says, that the life he lives to God. Paul's saying, yes, I'm crucified, I was crucified, but I'm living. But he's not saying that he's a machine. He's not saying that he's different from what he was before. Yes, his nature, and he's got a new nature, but his personality didn't change, did it? He was as zealous after he was saved as he was as zealous before, and he had a lot of lessons to learn. But what he was saying was that me, all this personality and nature, Christ lives in me, and Christ wants to use it. That's why we're all different. But Christ wants to take hold of that personality and use it for his glory and live out his life through us. In Ephesians, let me read this passage as well. It says there, he's praying that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, because it's by the Holy Spirit this takes place. Christ doesn't live in us physically, but by his spirit he does. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's been a blessing down through the years, hasn't it? And it's been a challenge down through the years as well. And I think I didn't write down here what the Amplified says, but I think it says about all the fullness, etc., etc., etc. You may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do I believe that? Do you believe that you can be filled with all the fullness of God? Either Paul was deceiving the Ephesians, either he was praying for something completely beyond what God ever intended to do, or he was anointed by the Spirit of God and he prayed for them what God wanted for them and what God wants for the church. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And it's the purpose and work of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, to do that in every one of us. Could you imagine what it would be like if every one of us was like that? Can we imagine what the church in our nation would be like if every Christian was filled with all the fullness of God? I can't imagine. I try to imagine. And he prays that it's that they may be strengthened with power, and it's through the Spirit. We sang about the Holy Spirit this morning, didn't we? We ask the Holy Spirit to come. Do we really know what we're praying? Do we really understand what we're asking the Holy Spirit to do? And I think if we did more in this way, that we would pray and sing those choruses a little bit more than we do. And I'm speaking to myself here. We need the Holy Spirit to rain down. You need more of the Holy Spirit. I need more of the Holy Spirit. We need a new, fresh baptism and anointing of the Holy Spirit that we might be filled with all the fullness of God and do the work that he has called us to do. Is it beyond our grasp? Is it beyond the work that the Holy Spirit? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That verse comes after that verse that Paul has just said. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Not the power that works in heaven, not the power that works in your brother and sister, but the power that works in me. Think, Lord, how far away from these things am I? And how I long for so much more. And we do, don't we? We want the blessedness of this life. So how do we have it? And I just believe, again, that it's looking away at the cross and remembering that our old man was crucified, and we don't have to live in condemnation anymore. We have to renounce ourselves. We have to say, like the Apostle Paul says, I'm nothing, I'm the least of the saints, etc., etc., etc. And then maybe we might come into a closer relationship. It's not that we don't have some of it, brothers and sisters. I'm not saying that. But you know, and I, yeah, we can't stay where we are, can we? Not individually, not corporately. We want more in the Lord. We've got to look away. And you know, if the Apostle Paul was here, would we ask him, well, Paul, do you always feel this consciousness of the presence of God in your life? If we could ask any of these saints, do you always feel Jesus inside of you? Do you always feel the power? Do you always feel? And I, you know, I believe the answer would be no. It's not a question of feeling, is it? It's faith. And I believe the apostle would say no, because he says, the life which I live in the flesh, I live actually in the faith of the Son of God. It's the faith of the Lord. Let me bring it to a conclusion. Again, skipping out a few things. In Romans 7, it's that description, isn't it? It's quite a vivid one of the conflict of the soul of the one who delights to do the will of God and not being able to do it. You know, things that I would do, etc., I don't do. And it's a powerful picture, actually, of somebody who is under the tyranny of sin, but he doesn't want to be. And he's roused himself and he wants to fulfill the will of God. If you want to go your own way, and if I want to go my own way in the Christian experience and just live it normally, I'm not going to have a battle like chapter 7. But if you want the Lord and you want to walk in holiness and desire more of the Lord, you will have Romans chapter 7. It goes without saying. And he says, what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I want to do, that I do not do. But what I hate, that I do. Have you ever done something that you hate? Have you ever done and been and said and thought things that you actually hate? And you think, Lord, why am I doing this? Why am I thinking all of these things? It's simply because he says, I'm carnal. I'm fleshly. I'm a sinner. I'm a slave to my old nature. That's what he felt like. He says, the things that I hate, I do them. So he says, what am I going to do about it? How do I get the victory? And he says, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. And he's talking about his old nature here. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. The very fact that we know this is because our eyes have been opened to the loveliness of Jesus, isn't it? We've seen the holiness of Jesus. We've seen the holiness of God the Father and the work of the Holy Spirit. And the more we see that, the more we realize that there's no goodness in any of us. For the good that I will to do, he says, I do not do, but the evil I will not do, that I practice. He says, I'm a slave. I am a slave to my old nature. He says, how can I get out of it? He says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? When that wretched man cries out to help, and did cry out to help, that's when Paul apprehended the truth of the cross, the negative side and the positive side. He said, I can't help myself. My old nature cannot live a holy life. But who can deliver me? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I think he looked again at the cross. And he looked again and he said, I died with Christ. My old nature died with the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. And when that he died, my old nature died with him. And I no longer have to let that old nature reign in my life, because he took it away with him at the cross. And when he rose on the third day in resurrection life, I rose with him. And I have a new nature and a new life. And if I yield my life to him and his life, then I will have victory over those things that I hate to do and think and be. And that's true for every one of us, isn't it? That's the negative and that's the positive side of the cross. We can live in resurrection life. And I just want to close with this, because it goes on, the very first verse of chapter 8 of Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How does it happen? Why has it happened? Very simply, because of the cross of Calvary, where he died, and you died, and I died, and we rose again on the third day. Amen.